ministry in light of a change of administration. Prior to Christ's death and resurrection, people were served in a ministerial fashion by the priests and the Levites. With the death of Christ and the ending of the temple service, then somebody had to fill that gap, and God established that there would be elders in the church who would take care of those functions. Also, we looked at the scripture in Matthew chapter 21, verse 43, that said that God was going to take away what he was doing with the physical people of Israel. At that particular point in time, in 31 AD, he was dealing with the Jews still. And so what he was telling them is that, sorry, I'm not going to deal with you directly as I have been. I'm going to open the way for the Gentiles to become a part of Israel, to become a part of the church. And so he was going to build a spiritual nation as opposed to a physical nation. So the question that comes up as a result of that change is, what about Israel? The Apostle Paul asked that very thing. In Romans chapter 11, verse 1, he asked the question, has God cast away his people? So with this dramatic change, has God cast away the people of Israel? Has no more interest in them physically or spiritually? And Paul's answer is this, certainly not. Certainly not. God still has a great purpose that he's working out with Israel, a physical purpose that is still unfolding, and he also has a spiritual purpose because the church is made up not only of those who are descended from Israel, but the Gentiles, and they all form one holy nation. So what lies ahead for the physical descendants of Israel, especially those descendants who carry the name Israel? To help us in understanding what lies ahead for Israel, we have to examine some history and some prophecy. So you may think, as you think about Israel, that has no relevance to me personally. But you would be mistaken, and we'll take a look at this. And it's a wonderful thing that unfolds as you come to understand the scriptures that talk about this particular issue. And so we'll talk about that today and probably next week. So we'll look at this subject and try to better understand it. So as we look at this subject here, it is prophetic. And we have to realize that a major portion of the Bible is prophetic. You know, we might term it history written in advance. And a portion of those prophecies were played out in ancient times with the rise and fall of great empires. And most significantly by the fact that Jesus Christ came as was predicted. There were prophecies that said he would come. And he did come. And there are prophecies that say he will come a second time, and he will. In reading the Bible, we find recorded for us that God sent prophets to ancient Israel and Judah, and he warned them of their sins, and he told them of the consequence of their sin, and he punished them for their sins. But both ancient Israel and ancient Judah went into captivity for their sins, one earlier than the other, and as that took place, Israel disappeared from history. The Jews, however, returned back to the land of promise after 70 years in captivity. Not every Jew returned, but a portion of them returned. And they rebuilt the temple and they began anew. And they continued in the land of promise until the city of Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, and they were driven from the land of Jerusalem after the second revolt. They were basically told, we're not going to rebuild the city of Jerusalem in the way that it's been, and you guys are troublemakers, and so they were more or less dispersed from there. Now, many people writing about the Jews, as they look at modern Israel, they see modern Israel as the fulfillment of all of the millennial prophecies that you find in the scriptures. That's how they see it. They see it as the fulfillment of the prophecies concerning the return of Israel. And we have to ask, is modern Israel the people that fulfills the millennial promises? Has their establishing a nation in the area of Israel beginning in 1948, does that fulfill everything? Or is there more that we have to look forward to? Is that the right understanding? You know, as you look at, if you read about this particular subject, you'll find most people believe that the Jews are Israel. And that's not accurate, as we'll see. Now, not all prophecy pertaining to the ancient nations of Israel and Judah have been fulfilled. All you have to do is look at the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel was written after the fall of both the nation of Israel and Judah. And it tells us in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, that it's sealed until the end of the age. So most of the understanding of that book is not going to come until you're in those final stages, when you're going to be better able to understand it. The book of Revelation, for most people, is a great mystery. And if you understand certain things about the book of Daniel, then you can put together the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation is a book that helps to correlate everything, to put it all together in time, order, as it all unfolds. And our understanding of that is through Jesus Christ, who is the revelator. He's the one that opens the mystery so that we can understand it more fully. So where does that all of this lead us? It leads us to the fact that a large portion of all prophecy remains to still unfold. It has not been fulfilled. There is more to be fulfilled, and it is going to be fulfilled, much of it, before our very eyes. Now, does Israel have any importance to the end of the age? Once you begin to look at the subject and put things in order, you find that Israel is going to be involved at the end of the age. And they're very much involved in it. And the key to understanding what's going to take place at the end of the age is to understand where Israel fits in. How does Israel correlate with the nations of this world? What we want to do is examine that, and examine the importance of Israel in regard to the unfolding of biblical prophecy. Now, to begin the subject today, where do you begin? Who do you begin to talk about? Well, you have to go back to shortly after the flood. Shortly after the flood, the population was growing, and God chose one particular man out of all of the people living on the earth. He chose one man to call out of the Ur of the Chaldees and to call him out and to begin to work with him. So he called him out. It was around 1800 B.C. That's just a round number. And he began to work with him. And you have to say, well, why pick that guy? Well, why did God pick you or me? He picked that guy because God saw, if I work with him, this is a person that I believe can yield to me and will allow me to work in his life, and he can grow and mature and be prepared for the kingdom. So he called Abraham out, and let's go to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. So in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham has come out and he's crossed over the river Euphrates, which was a type of baptism for him. He was committed to God and he went forth, and God had this to say to him beginning in chapter 12, verse 1. And basically it's the same message that he has given to all of us. Each one of us, as God has called us out of this world, he's basically said the same thing to all of us. He said to Abram at this time, he said, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land I will show you. And he says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So in these three verses here, he tells us two things. He said that I will make you a great nation. And so he's speaking there. God is telling him that I'm going to bless you physically. You're going to be blessed with physical and national blessings. And when he says, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed, he's speaking of grace. He's speaking of Christ and the spiritual blessings that would be given to all people, the chance for salvation and being a part of God's kingdom. The same promise is repeated in Genesis chapter 22, verse 18. There it says, and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Again, he's talking about the spiritual blessings that are to come through Jesus Christ. And Paul makes that very point in Galatians chapter 3. Now, what most people that look at the Bible and look at this subject fail to understand, they can see the promises about Jesus Christ coming, that the Messiah is to come and to all are to be blessed as a result of his coming and making a sacrifice for sin. But what most people don't recognize is there is a twofold promise here. One, of physical national blessings. The other is in regard to spiritual blessings. Let's go to Genesis chapter 17, and look at verse 1. Genesis 17, verse 1. Now, after this initial statement by God, things unfold, and God keeps adding to the promises and clarifying the promise. In chapter 17, verse 1, it says, "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. Live a life that is mature. Seek to mature in your life.'" You know, in the New King James Version it says perfect, but it means to mature and develop in order that you can be readied for my kingdom. He says, "And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. I will multiply you exceedingly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations." What's interesting here is when you go back to chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, it talks about, "I will make you a great nation." And as you look at what it says here, it's plural. I will make you, it speaks of nations, not just a nation. "You will be the father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations." So he named him what he was. You are going to be the father of many nations. So he tells him that you're going to multiply exceedingly. You'll be the father of many nations. And the thing is, it talks about him being perfect. And so what this promise, the fulfillment of this promise, depends upon Abraham's obedience. So the great nation now becomes many nations, more than one nation. And this, what's said here, cannot refer to the one seed, because that's singular. And let's go to verse 6, which helps to clarify that. Genesis 17, verse 6. It says, "I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you." I will make nations of you, and kings from you. So they're to come out of Abraham. He's to have multiple seed. There's to be, you know, he's to have descendants, and they're to become many different nations, and various kings will come from him. This isn't referring to the church, because some people try to look at it from that perspective. Because as you look at the church is made up of scattered individual Christians. And we're scattered all over the place. And guess what? We're not many nations. We're to be one nation. So he's speaking here in Genesis chapter 17 of physical, national blessings, not grace. Let's go to verse 7. In verse 7 of Genesis 17, it says, "And I will establish my covenant between me and your descendants after you and their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I will give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants, after you throughout their generations." So it talks about in their generations, and the word there is translated in the New King James Bible as descendants, and it's plural. Not just one descendant. I will be their God. I will be their God. And you notice the land, a material possession is promised to the plural seed of whom he is their, not his, God. He's going to be their God, not just his God. The plural pronoun there is used again in verse 9, "and your seed after you in their generations." So as you look at these these promises that were made to Abraham, we have to ask the question, were these promises fulfilled by the modern nation of Israel? And remember, the promise to Abraham was to be a father of many nations. And as you look at the Jews and their history, the Jews have not been a people of many nations. They have been one nation. They have been one nation. Now, they may be scattered among a number of different nations, but the Jews make up only one nation. To understand the fulfillment of God's material promise to Abraham, we have to look for a number of nations apart from the Jews. So when we're looking for an answer to this, we have to see a number of nations, not just one nation. Now let's go to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. And Genesis chapter 22 is significant because it's the chapter in which we find that God commands Abraham to sacrifice his only begotten son, to take him to Mount Moriah, to build an altar and to sacrifice his son. And he comes to the very point where he's ready to make the sacrifice, and God says, hold on, don't do that. And what does God know at that point? He said, now I know. Now I know you're committed. I know that you are faithful and you will never, ever forsake me. You will be true to me. And so God knew him and was pleased with what he did, and he provided the ram for the sacrifice, and Isaac was privileged to continue living. Let's go to chapter 22 and verse 15. It says, then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, behold, myself, I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. So God's taken a vow that he's going to fulfill his promise here. You have been willing to sacrifice your son, and I want you to know that I am going to fulfill the promises that I have given to you. You can be sure of it. They're unconditional now. It's not based on your obedience. Is based upon the fact that you were faithful and they're unconditional. There's nothing you can do to keep these promises from being fulfilled. So, as it says in verse 15, God swore by himself. Verse 17 says, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven. So, as you put different things together that we've looked at in the past, you know, it's talking about spiritual descendants. Does Abraham have spiritual descendants? Absolutely. And it says, and as the sand which is on the seashore. So you're not only going to have spiritual descendants, but you're going to have physical descendants. And, you know, if you've been to the beach and you look at how much sand is on that beach, that's a lot of people. You're going to have a lot of descendants. And your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. So what he's saying is the descendants of Abraham are going to possess the gates of their enemies. They're going to possess areas that are crucial to trade and to military, your military being able to make have troops travel quickly. You know, the Straits of Gibraltar, the Straits of Malacca, the Suez Canal, and different places that are important to trade and to their choke points where you can have control over things. And so his descendants are going to control those points at somewhere in the future. He goes on to say, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. And yes, there are going to be spiritual blessings. He's going to have spiritual descendants and he's going to have physical descendants. And blessings are going to come upon mankind from both sides. As you look at his descendants, in essence, they're going to be a blessing upon the earth because of their approach to things physically. And the descendants of Abraham are going to be a blessing upon people spiritually. It's going to come from both sides. So those who are Abraham's physical descendants are going to possess the gates of their enemies. They're going to possess those narrow passages of entrance and exit, and places like the Panama Canal and other locations that they will control. This point is also made in Genesis chapter 24, verse 60. Genesis chapter 24, verse 60. They're speaking to Rebekah here, And it says, "Our sister, may you become the mother of thousands and of ten thousands, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them." Again, speaking about these gates that they're going to possess and control. Now, possessing those strategic passageways has never been fulfilled by the Jews. They've never controlled those passageways, historically speaking. So to find the historical fulfillment of these prophecies, we have to look for a people forming more than one nation. And they all have to be descended from Abraham. Now let's see what is said to Isaac. Let's go to Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26. Let's look at verse 3. Genesis 26, verse 3. "Dwell in this land, and I will be with you, and bless you, for to you and your descendants I will give these lands. I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father." So God had taken an oath, and he says, "I'm going to fulfill that oath. The oath that I made to your father will be fulfilled. You will be blessed. And to your descendants I'm going to give this land. And I will perform the oath that I may." Verse 4, "And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." Abraham was obedient. Abraham acted and lived by faith. And he said, "These blessings are going to come to you, Isaac. They've been passed from Abraham. They're now going to be yours. They're passing on to you." Let's go to look at what is said to Abraham's grandson in Genesis chapter 27, beginning in verse 26. So this is going from Abraham to Isaac, and it is passed on to Jacob. Genesis chapter 27, verse 26. "Then his father Isaac said to him, 'Come near now.'" And this is when he's giving the blessing. And he says, "Come near now and kiss me, my son." And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, "Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you." As you look at this, these are all physical blessings that he's talking about here as he gives the blessing to Jacob. They're all physical blessings that are to be his. Not only is he to receive these blessings of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine, but he's going to have rule over other nations. His descendants will rule over them. Now let's look at chapter 28, verses 13 and 14. Chapter 28, verses 13 and 14. It says, "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to your descendants.'" So I'm going to give this to your descendants and as promised. Verse 14, "And also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." So what we see here is that the descendants of Jacob are to spread out to the north, south, east, and west. The original Hebrew there means to spread abroad, to break forth. So this promise places no limits on how far to the east, the west, the north, and the south Jacob's descendants would spread. So they're going to spread around the earth. And it's not a promise that Abraham's descendants, are going to control everything. and there would be no place left for the Gentiles. That's not the case. It's just that they're going to spread out around the world to various parts of it. So what we're going to see here is, if this is to be fulfilled, as God has sworn and promised, then we should see the descendants of Jacob spreading out over the earth and occupying areas in various parts of this world. And it says also that they're to eventually come back, that they're to come back to this land. Is that going to be fulfilled? You know, you look at other scriptures and it tells us that Israel eventually will come back to the land of promise. And it's not speaking of the Jews, it's speaking of all Israel coming back. But that's something that's going to take place in the millennial kingdom. Let's go to chapter 35, Genesis chapter 35, and look at verse 11. Genesis chapter 35, verse 11. And this here is speaking to Jacob after his return to the land of promise. In verse 11 he says, to him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. So there a nation and a company of nations are to proceed from Jacob. So the Moffat translation renders this, where it says a nation and a group of nations. Fenton translates that a nation and an assembly of nations. A nation and a company of nations. So this verse tells us many nations are eventually to take shape as a nation, one great, wealthy, powerful nation, and another company of nations. A group or commonwealth of nations that is to be found on the earth. Now, as you look at what's stated here, this never was fulfilled in the Jews. And it's not something that we can spiritualize away, saying that it's being as something inherited only through Christ. It's something physical. It's something physical that is to unfold, and God said it is going to come to pass. So we've learned that the promises made to Abraham were twofold. One, of physical blessings, and one of spiritual blessings. Now, if you want to put a name on each one, the one that pertains to the one promise that pertains to the spiritual, you might call the scepter promise. And the other one you might call the birthright. Now, as you look at the subject of birthright, it's something that's one's right by birth. It's something that's one's right by birth. You know, you just happen to be born to the right person, and the blessings that come from that or the inheritance that comes from that is based upon your birth. Usually that is transferred from the father to the eldest son. Now, the scepter portion of this speaks of kingly office, a royal power, a badge of command or sovereignty. The promised kingly line that culminates in Jesus Christ and involves grace to all. So we've seen how both sets of promises, the right of birth and the gift of grace, were unconditionally made by God to Abraham. And the birth, the right, and the scepter were re-promised by the Eternal to Isaac and to Jacob, given to both of them. And both the birthright and the promises became separated, as we'll see here historically. The scepter promises of the kingly line, culminating in Christ, and of the grace through him, were handed down to which tribe? Which tribe of Israel? They were handed down to Judah. And the birthright promises were never given to the Jews. They were given to someone else. Let's look at a couple of passages that help us to clarify that. Let's go to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49 and look at verse 10. So is the scepter promise something that's biblically accurate? Look at verse 10. It says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. The scepter was given to Judah, and it is not to depart from Judah. nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. And in essence, what that's saying is, the scepter will not depart from the house of Judah until the second coming of Jesus Christ. So that means somewhere on this earth, a descendant of Judah has to be on a throne that will be in existence at the time of Christ coming. And they will rule upon that throne until the Christ comes. Where it talks about Shiloh, it's referring to Christ. So Christ, King David, came along, and it is from the root of Jesse, David being a descendant of Jesse, and from the root of Jesse came the Christ. Jesus Christ was to be a Davidic king of the line of David. And it means that someplace on this earth, somebody of the line of David has to be ruling and will be ruling when Christ returns. Now, so the scepter promise belongs to Judah. But what about the birthright? Let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 5. 1 Chronicles chapter 5. 1 Chronicles chapter 5, and let's look at verse 2. Here it says, "Yet Judah prevailed over his brothers, and from him came a ruler, although the birthright was Joseph's." So speaking of both matters here, the scepter promise, and that was to Judah. But when you look at the birthright, that was Joseph's. The birthright was Joseph's. So a lot of people don't understand the promises which the Bible terms the birthright. The birthright belongs to Joseph. And neither Joseph nor his descendants were Jews. And the knowledge about the birthright is a key to understanding, you know, this prophecy about the material blessings that were given. So no one can receive, this was a birthright, something that was yours because you were born into a particular family. And when you look at eternal life, it is it's not a right from natural birth. If it were our right, inherited by birth, it would not be by grace. So it can't be, speaking about the spiritual blessings and the grace that God gives to us. Salvation comes by grace. It's God's gift. It's undeserved pardon, unmerited favor. We can only receive material possessions as a right of birth. So this is speaking about material things, physical things, things regarding national inheritance, material possessions, power, or position, not blessings that are spiritual in nature that God offers to us through His grace, through His mercy. They're undeserved. So as I said, a birthright is normally passed on from father to eldest son, and there are no conditions about whether it will pass on to the father of son. You don't have to qualify for it. However, there are times when the eldest son can be disqualified. There are times when the eldest son may be disqualified. And that did happen a few times, as we'll see here in the scriptures. So what special material inheritance was passed on by the birthright? It was the promise of great riches and material prosperity, large population, and national greatness and world power. Now, who was Abraham's eldest son? Who should have, in one sense, been the one who inherited? It was Ishmael. But God said, no, it's not, you know, you're not going to pass this along to Ishmael. Because Ishmael, even when he was at the point where there was a separation between Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Ishmael and his mother, Ishmael was already going in the wrong direction. So Isaac was chosen by the Eternal to inherit both the scepter and birthright. And God says in Genesis chapter 17, "I will establish my covenant with him," that is Isaac, "for an everlasting covenant." And he says in chapter 17, verse 21, "But my covenant I will establish with Isaac." So Ishmael was not going to be blessed in that way. Now, God did bless him, and Ishmael went on to have a number of sons, and his descendants are the modern Arabs of today. As you look at Isaac, he had twin sons, Esau and Jacob. And we know that Esau did not value his birthright. And usually the birthright and the blessing went together. So Jacob already had the birthright by saying, you know what, you're really hungry. I'll give you this soup for your birthright. And Esau said, fine, you can have it. He didn't value, didn't realize how significant it was. And so Jacob picked that up. And then Isaac was getting old, and he was going to give the blessing to Esau, place that blessing upon Esau. And Jacob's mom knew of that and said, hey, we need to short-circuit this. And so they deceived Isaac so that Jacob would have both the birthright and the blessing. And as we've already seen, as you look at that blessing, which we talked about in Genesis chapter 27, it talks about material blessings. As he says in Genesis chapter 27, verse 28, he says, therefore may God give you the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Fenton translates that increase in possession. Let peoples, in verse 29, it says, let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren. And let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you. So as you examine the blessings that were given in the blessing that was placed upon Jacob, they're material promises. They're national in nature. And none of them pertain to salvation. They all pertain purely to this present fleshly life. They're physical blessings. So the promise was of national prosperity, rainfall, plenty of corn and wine, the fatness of the earth, or as the margin reads, the fat places of the earth, increase in possession. So we see that through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the promises were handed down to one man at a time. So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. But with Jacob having 12 sons, things changed and they began to branch out. As you look at Jacob's family, who should have had the birthright? Which of his 12 sons should have had the birthright? It was Reuben. Reuben was the firstborn of Leah. And Reuben was the one that should have received the birthright. But Reuben did something in going up to his father's bed and having sexual relations with one of Jacob's concubines, and he was disqualified. So who was next in line? It was Joseph. And the blessing was passed along. That's why the birthright was Joseph's, because Reuben had been disqualified. And it is interesting as you go on into the future, as you look at who's vying and contending for power at a certain stage in history, you have the descendants of Reuben fighting against the descendants of Joseph. It was a pretty interesting battle, and it was uncertain who was going to be victorious. And, of course, in order for God's will to be done, then Joseph had to triumph, and his descendants did. So we see, as we look at the birthright here in the promises that were made, the birthright included the promised land, to have that physical territory, the assurance of large population, material and national prosperity, dominance over other nations, and was now given to Joseph and his sons. The birthright was not to be inherited by all the tribes of Israel. The birthright was to be inherited by the descendants of Joseph. So let's go to Genesis chapter 48 and see where this unfolded, and see what took place here. Genesis chapter 48. Genesis chapter 48, we're coming to the close of Jacob's life, and so he's getting old. And the situation was that Jacob was getting old and he needed to set things in order. And Joseph knew that his father was ill and may not have long to live. So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and hastened to his father's bedside. And as you look at Genesis chapter 48, it's interesting how it lists the two sons here. It says, "Indeed, your father is sick, and he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim." The reason they're listed, Manasseh and Ephraim, is because Manasseh was the oldest. He was the older son. And Ephraim was the younger son. And so let's begin looking at this in Genesis 48, verse 2. Genesis 48, verse 2. "And Jacob was told, 'Look, your son Joseph is coming to you.' And Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed." So as happens many times when you're ailing and you're not doing very well, as your son or daughter or your family shows up, you tend to perk up. It seems to be the way we are, humanly speaking. Many times we perk up, and that's exactly what Jacob did. He was happy to see them. "Then Jacob said to Joseph, 'God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me.'" That is, Luz is also known as Bethel. "And said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession.'" So as you look at what's said here, nothing is said about all the families of the earth being blessed in his seed, the one seed. Nothing is said about kings. Nothing is said about spiritual blessings, whatever. The promises he's speaking about are those of the birthright, those promises of the multiple seed, a multitude of people, and possession of the promised land. Chapter 48, verse 5, it says, And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt, before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine." What is he saying? You see, Joseph was his son, but Ephraim and Manasseh were not his sons. Now, Reuben was his son, and so was Simeon. And what he's telling Joseph here is, your sons are going to be considered as part of my family, as my sons. So he's including them as part of those who made up his son. So his two sons are now going to be considered sons of Jacob, legally his own sons. And then, so he makes this point, and then let's go down to verse 9. Verse 9. "And Joseph said to his father, 'They are my sons, whom God has given to me.' And he said, 'Please bring them to me, and I will bless them.'" So he's going to put the blessing on these two sons. "Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see." So Joseph knew this. So he's facing his father, and his father, this is going to be his right hand, left hand. So what Joseph did is he wanted his son to have the right hand on him, so Manasseh was on Joseph's left, and Ephraim was on his right. And as they came forward, they would be lined up with the hand that would be laid on their head. And Joseph thought, Manasseh's the oldest, he should receive the greater blessing. Ephraim is the youngest, he should receive the lesser blessing. And he brought him with that in mind. And he did that because he knew his father couldn't see well. And so he brought his sons up, bring them to me, and I will bless them. I will ask God's blessing upon them and pass that blessing on. "Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, 'I had not thought to see your face, but in fact God has also shown me your offspring.' So Joseph brought them from beside his knees, and he bowed down with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near. Then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head. This is what wasn't the way it was to be. He placed it on the younger and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly. He knew who should have the right hand on their head and who should have the left hand on their head, who should receive the superior blessing. So he did it knowingly, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named on them. In the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And then when Joseph saw that his father laid his hand, right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel will bless, saying, may God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh. And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. So this was done because this is how God wanted it worked out. God wanted the greater blessing to be upon Ephraim as opposed to Manasseh. And what you see here is that Israel, the name Israel, was given to Joseph's sons. The name Israel was given to Joseph's sons. Now today we're not going to look at this, but next week we're going to talk about this. Did that name being placed on Ephraim and Manasseh play out in Israel's history? We'll see next week. So stay tuned, but we're not finished yet. So the name Israel was placed on the two boys. The name Israel was placed on the two boys. So we see that it was the descendants of these young men, not the descendants of Judah or the Jews, who were named Israel. And clearly the name Israel was to be stamped on Ephraim and Manasseh and their descendants. Who then, according to your Bible, is the real Israel? When you look at it racially and nationally of today, it would have to be Ephraim and Manasseh. So it is that many of the prophecies about Israel or Jacob do not refer to the Jews. They refer to Israel, and you have to understand who Israel is to fully understand who is being talked about. Together, the descendants of these two boys, Ephraim and Manasseh, were to grow into the promised multitude, the nation and company of nations. And these national blessings are poured out upon them jointly. Collective blessings which the boys together received in abundance above the other tribes. So, and it is interesting as you go down through history and you note where these individuals ended up, the descendants of these two boys ended up, you see one of the flags of that particular nation has this cross. Just as Jacob went like this on that flag, you see that cross. And excuse me, sorry, Steve. But anyway, they have you see this playing out. Let's go to chapter 49, and we'll end in chapter 49. And here, Jacob is still in the spirit of prophecy, and he called his 12 sons together to tell them what their posterity would be, should become in the last days. As it says here in verse 1 of chapter 49, it says, gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. And we see what unfolds here. We're just going to focus on Judah and Joseph here in order to tie that in with what we've already said. Let's go down to Genesis chapter 49, and we'll look at verse 10 again. It says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. So Judah received the scepter, and it shall not depart from them. nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. And what's interesting, you have to realize, the last Davidic king was Zedekiah. And there has not been a Davidic king in Judah since. So if the scriptures are true, then there must be a Davidic king someplace. So now let's go down and look at what it says in beginning in verse 22 here in regard to Joseph. It says, Joseph is a fruitful bough. Joseph is a fruitful bough, a fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. So it's like something that's growing so prolifically that it goes over the wall. He's by the well, there's plenty of water, and spreading out. We've probably all had, you know, if you grow zucchinis, that tends to be the way they grow. They grow, and you'd like other things to grow, but zucchinis, at least up in Ohio, always grew prolifically. People said you had to lock your cars in certain parts of the country in order that people would not put zucchini in your car that they brought from their particular garden. So anyway, we see here that they're to grow and to grow abundantly, prolifically. Verse 23, the archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, and hated him. So life's not going to be easy for the descendants of Joseph. But his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. And it is interesting as you look at the descendants of Ephraim, as you look at Ephraim and where they settled, what was one of the main weapons of Ephraim when they were ascending to greatness was their bow. They beat the descendants of Reuben several times based upon the bow. Goes on to say, by God, by the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breath and of the womb. So he says, you're going to be blessed from heaven. The rain is going to fall. You're going to be blessed with abundant crops. Blessings of the deep. Blessings in the ground with minerals and blessings that come from fisheries and things of that nature. Blessings of the breast and of the womb. A multitude of population. Blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. So Joseph is to be blessed physically and to spread out around the world. So these descendants of Joseph possessing these birthright promises were to become numerous, to colonize, thus spreading to the north and the south and the east and the west, encircling the globe, to possess the gates of their enemies. And the question that we have to answer is, were these fulfilled in ancient Israel, or do we have to look to the future when they were fulfilled? So in the next sermon, we will continue to examine the subject of Israel in prophecy.